Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got kind of a cloudy day out there today, but it's nice and warm. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the authority that you've given us over all the power of the enemy. Lord, your grace far exceeds anything that we can imagine or think about. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for your saving power that we can utilize for your people to free them up from the demonic entities that surround us daily. Lord, we know that all of these demons are here for one thing, and that is to manifest maturity in your believers, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you also for teaching us how to get rid of these things. And Father, I just ask that you bless us today with your word to show us a little bit about how the demons and the Christians interact to mature and grow your people. And I just praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us, showing us how to get rid of these demonic entities that plague us for one thing, and that is to mature us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's what I will talk about, Christians and demons today. So let's start out and look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our disease. Who's he talking about there when he says our? Well, it was Christians who spoke and wrote this verse. Jesus took the curse from us. He only took the curse from the people that ultimately believed him, right? Didn't he bear the curse for the world? Yeah. But it is to whosoever will. Whosoever will. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. John 6:44. The elect will, because that's clear. The elect is going to. They are those who were chosen before the foundation of the world, because that's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, and the things in heaven, and the things upon the earth. In him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, who we had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. They will be standing at the end of this thing. And many of the called, but not the elect, will. The elect will be standing at the end of this thing. They will have gotten their deliverance. They will have gotten what Jesus was talking about right here. The elect are those who bear fruit. That's the fruit of Jesus. He says in Matthew 22 and 14, for many are called, but few chosen. And that word chosen here is the same word for elect or eklektos. It's the same word. Many are called. You see, God called the Israelites out of Egypt. He said, out of Egypt did I call my son in Matthew 2 and 15. He said in Jude 1 verse 5, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Y'all see that? Calling is not election. Calling is on the way to election. Calling just means an invitation. You've been invited to partake of the body and blood of Christ. Jesus has invited us to partake of his body and the blood of Christ. And if we do that, we're going to bear fruit. And we're not going to have any problem bearing fruit if you do that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, here's the question he was asking. How can a Christian have a demon and yet have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's pretty simple. The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Well, the body is a temple, because that's what it says in all the ancient manuscripts. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the temple was a threefold temple. It was an outer court, a holy place, and the Holy of Holies. That outer court was called the court of the Gentiles. Now, you got to ask yourself, were the Gentiles holy? No. If anybody came into the Holy of Holies, they were struck dead right there. No evil could go into the Holy of Holies because that was the only place for the high priest. That's where the high priest dwells in us, the Holy of Holies. That's your spirit. And the demons don't enter into the spirit. The demons go into the flesh. That's the outer court. And we got proof of that from the examples back in the Old Testament, that evil people came into the outer court and somebody even laid hands on the horns of the altar for mercy. Sometimes they found mercy, sometimes they didn't. But the point is, evil could come into the outer court, but it could not come into the Holy of Holies. Some people think that the Spirit of God will not dwell in an unclean temple. And if you're talking about the flesh, it is unclean. The Bible says the flesh is unclean and it's an enemy of God. Romans 8 and 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible calls the flesh the enemy of God because it's unclean. In fact, when it talks about the lust of the flesh, those lusts have the same nature as the demons do. The flesh is unclean, and it ain't going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in an unclean temple when he dwells in your spirit, because your spirit's clean. He has to give you a new spirit before he can even come and dwell in you. You have to be born again before he can come and dwell in that spirit. Galatians 4 and 6 says, because ye are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The thing about the demons is that the demons come into the flesh with that desire of possessing your soul. The Lord comes into your spirit with the desire of possessing your soul. And the warfare that we experience is between flesh and spirit, God and demons, in order to possess the soul. Why? Because your soul is your mind, your character, and your nature. And I'm going to show you what the Lord showed us about possession. We have been lied to about possession and oppression. What this possession is when the demon is reaching out of the flesh and into the soul and taking control of the mind and the actions and the character of the person. Y'all ever seen anybody that was schizophrenic? One moment they're given over to the lust of the flesh, and the next minute they seem to straighten right up. Is he possessed? They are possessed when it happens. They're not when the demons backs off. You know what? That demon's still there. He hadn't gone anywhere. He just backs out of the soul into the flesh and is dormant. And he sits there until the next time he wants to take control. And the Holy Spirit's the same way. Think about this. Just because you have the Holy Spirit does not mean that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit ain't even going to save you. You know that? Here's what saves you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. In Romans 8 and 14. You see, in other words, you can have it, but not be led by it. The same thing with demons. You can have them, but they don't have to be in control, do they? What we desire is to give possession of this land of our body to the spiritual man. And God, through the Spirit, gives us power through the spiritual man to possess our soul. Guess what? When you walk after the flesh, the Bible says you got to die. Romans 8 and 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. You shall live. When you walk after the flesh, you let that devil power to reach into your soul and take control of your thinking, of your actions, of your nature, and your character. And the world calls that schizophrenia, but I'm going to tell you something, it's demon possession. There ain't no two ways about it. There's only one nature in you. There ain't no split nature or two natures. There's only one nature that is really you. And that devil likes to come into Christians and deceive them into thinking that it's them. That's all. They're made up that way. And the best thing that the devil and demons like to do is to enter into Christian, because they give themselves unto the lusts of the flesh and then rule them by speaking in their minds and blending into their character, so they don't even know that it's the devil. They think it's them. By the authority of God, demons are forced to manifest themselves. And some of you have seen that. You have seen the gospel being preached and demons manifesting in Christian. And they were forced to manifest because they hate the gospel. They hate tongues and they hate the blood of Jesus. They hate a lot of things that are godly. And if you learn the things that they hate, those are your best weapons against them. A lot of you are going to find that out one of these days. And some of you already found out that these demons can hide in you very tactfully and make you think that their thinking is your thinking and that it's just you. These thoughts that are coming through your mind, and maybe just by your flesh, these thoughts are coming into your mind. But when they are forced to manifest, you know it's a demon. And you can get into a circumstance or a situation where the Word of God torments these demons, and they're going to manifest. And that's what happened in Jesus' presence. The word of God forced them to manifest. Or if you have a person who is repentant, and you command these demons to give their name and to manifest in some way, they're going to do it. They're going to do it because they have never been commanded to do that before. And if they have never been commanded to do that, you may never actually feel the presence of them. But when they are commanded to do this, they will literally speak out of a person and they give a name. We've experienced that just in the last week and a half. They'll argue with you. They'll lie to you. They'll try to hide from you. They do all the things that demons like to do. And here's a revelation for some of you. You can deliver yourself because we have been given authority to deliver ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, it is helpful to have other people, but you can deliver yourself. And if you've got a suspicion that something is more than just flesh, try it sometime. Exercise that authority that God gave us and command them to go. Sometimes they'll speak to your mind, and you'll get their name in your minds, and sometimes they'll just come right out your mouth. And any kind, listen to this, any kind of a compelling desire, a strong compelling desire, most times is a demon. It's not the flesh. The devil wants you to think it's the flesh, but it's a demon. We are walking in a process of being delivered every day. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process of delivering you of two things, defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, stop and think about that a moment. We just saw that in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Is your spirit defiled? If it is, you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a new, clean spirit that is called the Christ in you. Galatians 4 and 6. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's a Christian. God says in Ezekiel 36 and 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So you see that you don't have a defiled spirit. So why does the scripture say, now it's talking to Christians here, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Well, because the defilement of spirit he's talking about here is the defilement of you by spirit. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the defilement of your spirit. Your spirit is not defiled, folks. Your spirit is the only part of you that's totally white and it's clean. And if it's not, you ain't a Christian, okay? So the defilement that we have authority to get rid of is the defilement of our soul by the flesh, because the word is yourself. You know what yourself is in the Bible? That's a synonym for the term for soul. In some gospels, it'll say self, and in another, it'll say soul, proving that self and soul are the same. They're interchangeable. We want to be delivered of all defilement of our soul by both flesh and spirit. In the King James Version of the Bible, now listen to this. If you got a King James, it says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. Listen to this. The King James adds in your spirit, but spirit is not in the ancient manuscripts. You don't have anything to do with glorifying God in your spirit. That was already accomplished by Jesus Christ. But you do have something to do with glorifying God in your body. That's why he put that authority on us. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things. But now do ye also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off that old man with his doings, and have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Now, that word place means region or area. It's a geographical area. It says, neither give place to the devil. And this is the exact thing God talked about when he was cleansing the promised land from the Hittites and Girgashites and all them little outboys. Deuteronomy 71, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When he was cleansing them, he told them, don't leave any place where these people still live in your land, because they're going to make you to sin. Now, verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. Every one of those ites had gods. You know what that means? What God is talking about is, if you leave a place for the lust of the flesh to live in, your land, you're going to sin. You are to give them no place for the lust of the flesh. In Luke 13, it speaks of a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. She had it for 18 years. And when Jesus delivered that woman, he said in verse 16, Luke 13 and 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound to these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath? A daughter of Abraham. Well, some of you are thinking, well, he's just talking about Jews here. No, Jesus never called the Jews daughters and sons of Abraham. Did you know that? Let me show you this in John chapter 8. These were people that confessed to be sons of Abraham, but Jesus totally disagreed with them. You know who a daughter of Abraham is? A daughter of Abraham is somebody who is truly in covenant with God. And right here, these Jewish leaders and their followers thought they were sons and daughters of Abraham. But Jesus said, no, you ain't. Jesus called this woman a daughter of Abraham. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father, and ye also do the things which ye heard from your father. They answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, here's the point. You would do the works of Abraham. Then verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the works of your father. They said unto him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came forth and am come from God, for neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? because you, even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Boy, he hammered him, didn't he? Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that the people that walk by faith, those are the sons of Abraham. Verse 7 of Galatians 3. Know therefore that they are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Jesus didn't agree with that ever. This woman got her deliverance because she was a daughter of Abraham, and she did it by faith. The people that were coming to Jesus were covenant people, just like we are covenant people. They had the right of the covenant. They got healing and deliverance from God. They had a right to that. Now, the world doesn't have a right to that. None at all. You're casting the children's bread to the dogs when you try to give deliverance to an unrepentant person. And let me say this. If you're trying to give deliverance to a Christian who is unrepentant, you're going to have the same problem. We're proving who it is who truly belongs to Christ. The overcomers are the ones who truly belong to Christ. They're going to be the ones who are proven to be the elect of God. And we can prove ourselves just as much as sons of the devil by our actions as these people prove themselves to be sons of the devil by their actions. And Jesus pointed out to them, no, if you were of your father Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. They wasn't doing the works of Abraham, was they? They'd done the works of their father, the devil. So, you see, we're proving ourselves through this trial in the wilderness that we're going through to either be sons of Abraham or sons of the devil. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Are you walking like Jesus? It says in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. That word yours means, of course, Christian, because it's Christians that are being addressed here. Now, verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another gospel whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you see that? Ye do well to bear with him. Listen, you can be perverted and corrupted in your mind by listening to a false gospel and receiving a false spirit. There are spirits of religion, and their job is to keep people in bondage to religion. That's their job, folks. If the devil can't keep you from Jesus at all, what's he going to do? He's going to keep you in bondage to religion. And when you get in bondage to religion, you ain't going to accept all of what that word says. Religion only accepts a bit here and a piece there of the word. All religions do that. And if you're not in bondage to believe what they say you got to believe, and you get into the scriptures, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you can believe all the word. That's the whole point. God don't want us separated from the truth by religion. And that's what they're famous for, is separating the gospel from the true gospel from their religion. You know what religion is? Religion is to try to see if you're going to overcome it. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You mean the Holy Spirit led him to be tempted? Yeah, he did. Matthew 4 and 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's the Spirit's purpose for you to be tempted of the devil. How come? To see who's going to be the overcomers and the elect. To see who's going to be the true believers. When he led them into the wilderness, he found out real quick who the true believers were. Those were the ones who confessed the word of God. Folks, we're in the wilderness experience to find out and to prove who the true believers are. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make sure to," "give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You mean we're entering into the kingdom as we overcome these trials? Yep, that's what the Bible said. We're entering into God's kingdom as we overcome. Your spirit entered into the kingdom when you stepped across that line and proclaimed yourself as saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. Your spirit entered across, and now your soul is entering across through your obedience to the truth. Jesus said, "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives," in Isaiah 61 and 1 and Luke 4 and 18. And he also said, if you don't make these things right with your brother in the way, that you would be thrown back into prison until you paid your debt. Matthew 5 and 23, "If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." 25, "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou have paid the last farthing." We saw that back in Matthew 18. He said, you're going to be delivered to your tormentors till you pay all that was due, Matthew 18:34, which is what? Your sins. Because if a person doesn't forgive, they're not forgiven. He says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses," Matthew 6:13 or 15. Can you be saved and not be forgiven? No, you can't be saved and not be forgiven. I believe, in all honesty, the most dangerous sin that a person can have is unforgiveness, because it opens up a trap to demons many times. You know where Paul, by the Spirit, turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, and that he turned that man over to Satan for a good reason. Now, we think with our carnal mind that it's always good for people to get delivered of demons. No, it's not. It's not always good. God's got a purpose for the demons, because if he didn't, he would have wiped them out a long time ago, wouldn't he? Because he's got that power to do that. And he ain't got an interest right now in wiping them out. Why? Because they've got a purpose here on earth. The Bible says that God has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Romans 9 and 21 says, "Or hath not the potter a right over the clay for the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Listen, the demons are the heads of vessels of dishonor, and they got a purpose. And their purpose is to do several things. One is for chastening. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, Paul turned a man over for chastening, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's another example over in 1 Timothy 1 and 20 where Paul delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan, that they might not be taught to blaspheme. You see, that's chastening and teaching, because the devil is God's messenger to chasten people. When you get out from under the blood, that devil will jump on you like a mad dog. And it don't matter whether you're a Christian or not. A person who's not a Christian is under bondage to the devil. And sometimes that devil doesn't want to rock the boat for them, and there ain't no advantage for him in revealing himself to them. They're already there. They're already caught. But for you, it's a different story. When you step out from under the blood, Man, he's sitting there waiting for you, and he's waiting to chew on you a little bit so you can say, hey, I need to get out, get back under the blood. I need to repent and obey. But you know what? He has authority over you until you get back under the blood for a purpose, and that is to motivate you to live in obedience and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what they're here for. We have examples all through the Bible where God turned his people over to the devil, and there wasn't nobody that could cast that demon out of him. And if you don't repent, and you don't ask for deliverance, and if you're not willing to repent of the sin, you don't need to ask for deliverance from a demon who preys upon the sin. He's there for a purpose. He's there to make your life miserable until you repent. That's what he's there for. I've seen that happen before. I've tried casting demons out of people that wouldn't stay out. And I finally figured out that the problem was I was getting out of God's will. I was out there doing my own thing. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16 is a good example. God ordained Saul and filled him with the Spirit and had him prophesy. But when he rebelled against God and did his own thing, then it says over in verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles thee. Y'all think that's a false doctrine? No, it's the truth. The Lord showed me one time, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In Philippians 2 and 13, God, salvation, folks, is great. Because the way God saves you is that he puts in you that desire to do what's right. And it's simple. It's easy. The gospel is real simple. And the way you get the desire to do what is right is through repentance and faith. If you repent and believe, you get the desire to do what's right. That's what salvation is all about. Did you know that God does this with vessels of dishonor, just like he does it with vessels of honor? He does it with the devil. Y'all remember that story about Job, that the devil didn't have any interest in Job until God waved that red flag in front of him. And God sicked him on him. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's the red flag right there. Hey, devil, come here, I want to show you something. For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. That's all that devil needed. God was using that devil. Man, I was just like hanging a carrot before a donkey, wasn't it? That devil was ready and willing to jump on Job. But you know what? God made conditions about everything. He said, no, you can't touch his body, okay? And the devil told God, if you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, he's in your hand. And then verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce thee to thy faith. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thy hand. Only spare his life. There's the condition. You know what? Many times the devil is the hand of the Lord. He's the left hand of God. You know why? Because Satan said, if you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. But then God said, okay, he's in your hand. He gave him permission. The devil didn't have permission before, but now God said, okay, he's in your hand. In every case, God was turning Job over to the devil for a curse or a chastening or whatever. When Job was confronted by his wife, when his wife said, he said unto her, thou speaks as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this did not Job sin with his lips, in Job 2:10. Meaning, he told the truth. You can't say that God only controls good and still be sovereign. He can't be sovereign if he only controls good. It's not true. Why is the devil here? Why didn't he wipe him out when he goofed back there in the Garden of Eden? And why do we need a Savior before Adam ever fell? Since Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God's not making any mistake here, folks. What we're going through is creation. And the devil is a part of that creation of little Jesus is walking throughout this world. God turned Saul over to a demon spirit because he was in rebellion. And he did it often in the Old Testament. He did it to Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God turned them over to devils, and devils got in there and divided them because they killed the sons of Jerubbaal, the sons of Gideon. God did this. God sent evil spirits between Israelites to divide them. Did you know that when Samuel was rebuking Saul for not obeying God in 1 Samuel 15:23, he said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Y'all remember that verse? Except for one thing, the word witchcraft, you probably have a note in your Bible, in Hebrew means divination. You know what a divination spirit is? It's a false prophecy spirit. It's a spirit that prophesies for the devil. Let me give you an example of this in 1 Samuel 18. Y'all think that Saul had a demon spirit? I'll tell you, one he had was a spirit of divination. It says in 1 Samuel 18 and 10, "And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David delayed or played with his hand as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall.' And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." Well, what was that evil spirit and why was he prophesying? It was divination. Saul had a spirit of divination. Now, I don't know what spirit God was talking about, an evil spirit from the Lord in 1 Samuel 16 and 14. And I don't know if this was a spirit of divination or not, but I do know that he had a spirit of divination because he became a false prophet. Now, whether that evil spirit from God was the same one, I don't know. You can't tell. The scripture don't say. But it was tormenting him, wasn't it? Here was a man who at one time was full of the Holy Spirit and was tormented by a demon spirit. He had a demon spirit, maybe two demon spirits. Think about this. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much." Now, I ain't saying that there was a demon inside of Paul. I ain't saying that. I'm just making a point that that an angel of Satan was tormenting Paul. That's not a, I don't believe it's an affirmative because only the King James gives that. No other Bible has that translation. It wasn't true. Paul didn't have an infirmity, y'all. That's false doctrine. But he did have tormentors. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, Paul said his thorn in the flesh, notice that it was a thorn in the flesh, was a messenger of Satan. And that word messenger in the scriptures, 181 times out of 183, is the word angel. He was an angel of Satan. An angel of Satan was sent to buffet him. And that word buffet means to hit many times over and over and over again. And that wasn't talking about one infirmity or one sickness. Like the King James says, it has infirmity. But no other Bible version, it goes back to the ancient manuscripts, put infirmity there. The truth is that it's not the word infirmity there, it's the word weakness. The Bible says that Christ was crucified through weakness. 2 Corinthians 13 and 3, "Seeing that you seek a proof of Christ, that speaks in me, excuse me, who to you word is not weak, but is powerful in you, for he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives through the power of God. That's the same word right there that claims infirmity. Paul didn't have an infirmity. God's not going to say who healeth all thy diseases and then turn right around and say, no, Paul, you keep this disease. It's good for you. What you have here is a schizophrenic God. That ain't the God that I serve. That's a lie. This messenger, Satan, is the one who was bringing all these torments against Paul that we talked about that they're in the previous chapters of Corinthians. Paul points out in prisons abundantly, in deaths often, in labors and travails, hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness. And he made a list of all the places where he said he was weak. Same word. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors, more abundantly, in prisons, more abundantly, in stripes, above measures, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's not a disease, folks. That's not an infirmity. That was somebody beating on the man. 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Who was it that was tormenting Paul in all these ways? It says it was a messenger of Satan. He was bringing Paul through all of these tribulations. He was keeping Paul humble, wasn't he? Now, when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, who was he to be tempted by? It was the devil. Don't think that you're not going to be faced with the demon. You are going to be faced with demons. And if you're in the wilderness, you're going to be faced with demons. And you have every right and every power from God to overcome them. Paul was faced with demons. God didn't say that he's going to take that angel from Satan away. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. And he didn't say, my grace is this infirmity that I'm putting on you that you're going to have to keep. That's crazy. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed, 1 Peter 2:24. You were healed, past tense. God's not going to make a condition to this. There is no condition to this except you repent and believe. That's not an infirmity. What it is, it's this list of things that Paul said and professed that he called his weaknesses in 2 Corinthians 11:30. He said this list were his weaknesses. That's the same exact word. A demon was bringing Paul into these positions of weaknesses. And when he got into these positions of weakness, he put his trust in the Lord. And the Lord saved him. In every instance, the Lord saved him. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Where do they come from? In most cases, they come from the devil. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Folks, that's what we got to believe. That's the gospel. And if you don't believe it, you don't get it. You need to believe that. The devil has a purpose, and he's used by God to chasten us and to bring under curses those who are in rebellion to God. And he's used by God to give you teaching and understanding that they might not be taught not to slap, to blaspheme, 1 Timothy 1:20. Let me read it again. That they might be taught not to blaspheme. The devil is used by God to humble us to see the power of God. And when the devil puts you into a situation that where you're weak, that's when you get to see a miracle. You don't get to see a miracle when you have everything that you need and all your problems are solved. You're walking in the anointing and the power. You know what? the power of God comes in every case when you are in a position where you can't do nothing about it. The power of God comes sometimes when you refuse to do anything about it. You just put your trust in God and His Word, and you believe what the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. And if you believe that, you know what? You get healed. Let me give you another example over in Psalm 78. When the children of Israel rebelled, God sent demons to them in verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, a band of angels of evil. You see that? Did you know that these are demons? Wrath, indignation, and trouble? That's demon spirits. This is who they are. And the Lord delivered the Israelites over to the demons for torment because they were in rebellion. It was God's purpose to do that. God delivers a person over to demons, and He turns people over to a reprobate mind too, I want you to know. You know, sometimes you don't recognize people that are demon-possessed because they're being ruled by that spirit. You understand that something's wrong with them, but you might not recognize it's in the flesh. Most often, people are oppressed. If a demon's in your flesh and he's just abiding in your flesh and he's not reaching into the soul, he can't oppress you from the flesh. When he reaches into the soul, that's what the Bible calls possessed. And we've been taught that when demons are on the outside, that's oppression. And when they're on the inside, that's possession. That's wrong. The devil can be in your flesh and never leave your flesh. He can oppress you from the flesh, or he can reach into the soul and possess you. And other times, he'll back off into the flesh and be dormant. And you won't even know he's there. That's a problem with Christians. When they're faced with certain stimuli from the outside, these demons come up and manifest. And when that stimuli is gone or that temptation is gone, they draw back into the flesh and they become dormant. Take a person with a spirit of anger. They're not angry all the time. They're only angry when they're tempted. And sometimes if it's a demon of anger, it's overwhelming. And if you try to deal with it as though it was only a lust of the flesh, you're going to fail because it's more than that. You know, many people, maybe all people, when they come to Christ, they got demons. You think God drives them all out at the same time? Well, I can prove to you that He don't do that. He does not drive them out all at the same time. And I want to prove something to you because some people have said it's okay to be angry, just don't sin. That's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. They get it from a false interpretation of Scripture. Listen to what the Bible says. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools in Ecclesiastes 7:9. It says, if you got it in your bosom, it's going to make a fool out of you. Well, wait a minute. I thought I could be angry, but just don't sin. No, anger's wrong. You know what anger is? Anger is unforgiveness. Anger is bitterness. Can the Holy Spirit be angry? Well, the Holy Spirit can be angry. The Holy Spirit can even manifest anger through you. He can do this legally. The Holy Spirit can speak through you and judge, but you can't. If you judge, you're going to be judged, the Word of God says. Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. If the Holy Spirit judges, that's okay. But you know the difference between the Holy Spirit moving through you for the sake of God and you being tempted by the lust of your flesh? You can tell the difference. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. You know something? There wasn't a punctuation in that verse. In the Greek, they didn't have punctuation and capitals and all of that stuff. The punctuation was put there by theologians. Let me tell you something about this verse. There's supposed to be a question mark behind it. Can you be angry and sin not? Well, the rest of the verse says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't let that stuff stick around. And then over in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You know what happens if you're angry? You're going to give place to the devil when you're angry. And that's unforgiveness. We have to forgive everybody all the time, forever. The Bible says anger rests in the bosom of fools. And you know what? The more understanding you get, the less anger you're going to have. For instance, if you know and believe in a sovereign God, and you know that to them that love God, all things work together for good in Romans 8 and 28, you're not going to be angry at the situation. You ain't going to be angry even at your circumstances. Listen, a dog does what a dog is, and he ain't going to do any different. And because he's a dog, we don't get angry at him for doing dog stuff, do we? Would you get angry at the devil for doing what he normally does? Folks, that's a waste of time. He's a devil. Devil do what devils do. That's what they're created to do, and that's what they do, you see. You just have to understand that. When your child is small and stumbles and falls, you don't get angry at them, because that's what children do. They stumble and fall. So what I'm saying is, don't be angry at your circumstances. Just believe that it's God working in you, making corrections here and there, just getting you straightened up for the kingdom of God and to make you a disciple of Christ, one who walks in the steps of Jesus. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Maybe we can carry it on a little bit further. God bless you.